All right, our last session today, and I may abbreviate this one because I'm starting to lose my voice. I spoke all day yesterday too loudly. We left off with George Mueller, a quote from him: "What is faith? In the simplest manner in which I'm able to express it, I answer, faith is the assurance that the thing which God has said in His Word is true, and that God will act according to what He has said in His Word." Martin Luther adds to that, "Faith honors Him whom it trusts with the most reverent and highest regard, since it considers Him truthful and trustworthy. There is no other honor equal to the estimate of truthfulness and righteousness with which we honor Him whom we trust. On the other hand, there is no way in which we can show greater contempt for a man than to regard him as false and wicked and to be suspicious of him as we do when we do not trust him." That's why unbelief is the premier sin of Scripture, because it questions the character of God and challenges His integrity. Faith, number three. Faith is complete confidence in God's written word. Complete confidence in God's written word. The writer of the Hebrews said, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Now, this verse helps us see the correlation between hope that we talked about earlier and faith. You see, we're told clearly that faith is the assurance of the thing that you hope for. And if you got a number of different Bible versions together, you would see that a lot of different versions translate this word assurance differently. The reason why is because the original Greek word is a very complex word that carries a lot of different meanings. And so it's difficult to try to capture that meaning in one different word. In our translation, the word is assurance, but the original Greek word is hypostasis, which you don't need to know that, but it just means that which stands under something. It was used in the first century. And by the way, one of the ways that we study Scripture or try to understand what the New Testament authors are saying to us is that we study the words that they use, how they were used in secular Greek writings of the first century. So we get an idea how that word was used, what the connotation, what it meant to the audience of that day. And this word hypostasis we find in Greek writings of that day. It was used often to refer to the foundation of a building, what you would build a building upon. It was also used, and more commonly, it was a legal term that referred to the transfer of property. Now, we use the expression in the U.S., and maybe you do here too, called a title deed. Familiar with that term? A title deed. So, a title deed is a legal document that confirms ownership of a particular item. And so that's the word that the apostle is using. And actually, there's one translation that translates it literally and says, faith is the title deed of things hoped for. Because it has that connotation, you see. Faith is, if you will, the legal document, the proof that what you hope for, what's in the future, hasn't shown up yet, but you've got it right here. I'll give you an analogy. Someone graduates from the university, and they get a phone call from their father who's bought them, as a graduation present, a car. Now, they're very excited about this, and so they begin telling all their friends, "I got a car. My dad bought me a car." Well, they don't know this person's father. They don't know if it's really true or not. So they might be a little skeptical. Well, okay, great. But we'll believe it when we see it. Well, let's say in our analogy, 2 days later, there's a delivery. We call it FedEx. I don't know. Do we have something like that here? Same thing? Yeah, okay, good. I gotta translate my illustrations on the fly here. So a package comes, and the person opens the package, and inside there is the title deed for this brand new automobile. Now that person takes that title deed around to their skeptical friends and says, "Look, you see, there's my car." They look at the car and they say, "You do have a car." You see, because the title of the car is actually, having that is more important than actually having the car. Because if you have the car, but if you don't have the title, you won't have the car for very long. Somebody with the title is going to come take your car from you. But if you have the title, but you don't have the car, you can get the car. You see, getting the car to you is logistics. It's going to take some time to get the car there. That's just logistics. But you've got the title deed. It's the assurance that what you've been promised, what you've hoped for, you've already got it. See, that's faith. It's knowing that you know that you know that the thing that you've hoped for, you already have it. Now, other people can't see it, but you've got something more important, more valuable than the actual promised item. You've got the assurance, the title deed, the confidence that what God said He would do, you've got it. Martin Luther said it's the quality of faith that wrings the neck of reason and strangles the beast. But how it holds to God's word and lets it be right and true no matter how foolish and impossible it might sound. You see, the hypostasis, this title deed, this assurance, happens through God's word. So there's something you're hoping for. And as you begin spending time meditating on God's word, praying those promises, there comes a moment when the assurance that what God's promise is yours, you know that you have it. It's more real to you than the natural circumstances. That is what real Bible faith is. It's the assurance, the title deed of the things you hope for. It's the conviction of things you don't see yet, but you see it. And it's more real to you than you if you actually had it yourself. Does that make sense to you? That's what real Bible faith is. A lot of people never really get there in their Christian life. They spend a lot of their life in hope and mental ascent. Faith number four, we're continuing on to try to understand what faith is. And I'm just piling up as many explanations as possible to see if we can grasp this very nuanced concept that's difficult for us to grasp called faith. Faith is obedience to God. Obedience. The Bible makes a direct connection between obedience and faith. There's some passages in Romans you could look up, but we see it very clearly here in Hebrews chapter 3. The writer says, "And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest if not to those who disobeyed?" So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. You see, if we read this passage carefully, the author's talking about the rest of the people of God, and specifically talking about those who did not go into the promised land because of unbelief. And so he says, to whom did God swear they wouldn't enter? Those who disbelieved. So we see that they were not able to enter. Why? unbelief. But you just said they didn't come in because of they disobeyed. But then he changes it. He says, no, it was unbelief. You see, he's using those two words synonymously. He's interchanging them because the idea is, that's clearly communicated, is disobedience is unbelief. And obedience is belief. We obey God because we believe. And we disobey, it's because really we don't believe. So faith is obedience to God. And a corollary closely tied to it, number five, faith then is acting on the word. Faith is acting on the word. Real faith is expressed. Real faith is expressed by acting on God's word. Notice James writes, chapter 2 of his letter, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. The obvious implication is you can't. And I will show you my faith by what I do. And you can see faith in action. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And so we have Abraham's example of his obedience to offer Isaac. It was by faith. His actions made his faith complete. John Calvin said about this, the doer is he who from the heart embraces God's word and testifies by his life that he really believes. He testifies by his life that he had faith. See, one of the great examples is William Carey. William Carey is called the father of the modern missions movement. It's an amazing statistic in church history. In the year 1800, 5% of the evangelical population of the world, evangelical, truly born-again people, lived in or outside of the Western world, mostly Europe and America. Only 5%. By the end of the 20th century, the vast majority of the evangelical world lives now in what was formerly the mission field. So by far the vast percentage of real Christians in the world live in Asia and in South America and in Africa. In 200 years. And this movement was started at least, by one man, William Carey, who became convinced that the Great Commission, which we take for granted, was actually binding on all subsequent generations. See, it's an amazing thing throughout most of church history. The church believed that Matthew chapter 28 was given specifically for the apostles, and it didn't have any reference to us. Could you imagine what victory would be without Matthew chapter 28? We wouldn't really exist, would we? But it was William Carey who said, no, this passage is not just for the apostles, this is for every believer. And so he believed that that command was binding on all successive generations. And so he determined he would do that scripture and he would go to India. Now, in the late 1700s, because that's when he went, the expected lifespan, the average lifespan of an Englishman in rural India was 6 months. That's how long you would live. That's according to the actuary tables from actual insurance people. 6 months, that's how long you live. Well, Carey went and survived. He lived 41 years. He never took a furlough. never left the mission field. You know, it's common for missionaries who are gone for a while to come off the mission field. Never once. He survived malaria, dysentery, cholera, tigers, and cobras, ministered for 41 years without a furlough. He ministered his first 7 years without one single convert. 7 years, nobody got saved. None, not one single person for the first 7 years of his ministry. Now that's hard when you're writing your monthly partnership letter. 7 years, not one single convert. But you see, he showed his faith in his obedience. He stayed, he lived a lot longer than he was supposed to, and eventually he changed the whole world. The whole world. His example inspired the modern missionary movement, which has dramatically changed the whole map of Christianity in the world today. And probably because of William Carey, we have a church here in the Philippines, and because of William Carey, here I am in the Philippines. So thank you, William Carey. I think. No, I'm thankful. Number six. How many of these do we have? 8, 9. Whew. 9. That's a lot, isn't it? I'm not sure how we can. Okay, we'll go a little bit farther. I got a little bit more left in me. Number six. Faith is agreeing with God's word even when it's contrary to circumstances. Agreeing with God's word even when it's contrary. We've read this passage before, but Romans 4, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. See, I love this passage because it tells us that Abraham was a faith realist. Some people, the way they talk about faith, it's just not realistic. He didn't stick his head in the sand. He looked at the reality of the situation. The facts are, I'm too old to have a kid. Sarah is too old and couldn't do it even if she was young. Here's the facts. There's no way we're going to have a kid. Now see, that's faith. It starts there with facing the reality of the facts and looking at them intelligently and honestly. But faith agrees with God's word even when it's contrary to circumstances. Circumstances say you cannot have a child. But God has said you're going to have a child. So Bible faith chooses to agree with God's word even when it goes against the circumstances. Since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith. Now, there's an important point here. You see, Bible faith gets stronger the more the circumstances go against the promise. Now, that's one way you can tell if you have Bible faith or mental assent. Remember we talked about earlier, mental assent, is if it becomes increasingly unlikely that that is going to happen. Every year Abraham got older, it looked less and less, right? And as the circumstances became more and more dire, all the way to the impossible, he got stronger in faith. So that's how Bible faith works. So when you start off in the promise and there's still some hope and some possibility it could happen, and then all of a sudden some circumstances come out to realize, oh, it's impossible. It was unlikely before, now it's impossible. Does your faith waver? Then it's not Bible faith. Bible faith actually gets stronger as the odds increase against you happening. You see, as it became more and more impossible, he actually got stronger in his faith, because his faith wasn't based on circumstances. It was the assurance of what God had said he would do. And he became fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. F.F. Bruce, one of my favorite Bible scholars, said that Abraham did not shut his eyes to these unfavorable circumstances. He took them into careful consideration. But when he set them over against the promise of God, he found that the certainty of God's ability and will to fulfill his promise outweighed them all. What a great quote that is. And then Charles Spurgeon, my favorite English preacher in the 19th century, said, if God has spoken to us in the scriptures and revealed a truth that is not supported by the judgment of men, in other words, people say it can't happen, and to which our own experience seems to be in contradiction, still God must be believed. The fact that God has said it should weigh the scales of our understanding. Surely you are not going to set the evidence of your eyes against the declaration of the God who cannot lie. I am determined that if my senses contradict God, I would rather deny every one of them than believe that God could lie. What a strong statement. I'm going to end with number 7 here. Faith is seeing the unseen. Faith is seeing. You know, you've heard the expression that the world uses, seeing is believing. And of course, as Christians, we say, no, it's the opposite. Believing is seeing. But there is a sense in Bible faith that seeing is believing. Faith sees something that the natural eyes can't see. We see this in some of these verses here. Notice in Hebrews 11, by faith Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Faith sees the unseen. Paul said we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. And Augustine said, faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what you believe. Isn't that great? That I had a friend who was in one of the churches I pastored years ago, and he was just graduating. Matter of fact, had just graduated from university, and he was going as a part of a team on a new church plant. We were going to a new city, a new university campus, and he was going as a part of the team to do campus ministry. Now, he didn't at that point have a car, and in this particular city, and really in most cities in the United States, you can't do campus ministry. You can't do ministry without a car. There's just no public transit. You could not do it. And so he knew that God had called him to go and do this, and that in order to do it, he would have to have a car that he didn't have. So he was confident in God's will. And so he began to pray about this. And at the same time, he was reading a book by Dr. Cho from Seoul, Korea, his book called The Fourth Dimension. And in the book, Dr. Cho talks about seeing the unseen and having the unseen reality become so real that it actually manifests, it comes into this real world. And so Dr. Cho told this story about some things that he had done. And my friend, his name was David, he decided that he was going to follow Dr. Cho and follow this testimony. And so he got very specific about the automobile that he wanted. And he decided that he wanted a Volkswagen Rabbit. And he wanted it to be a diesel, because at that time, this was 1981, and gas had, I think it had reached the incredible price of $1.25 a gallon, which was just astronomical at that point. And the diesel Rabbit, it got something like 60 miles to the gallon. Okay, I can't translate that to liter and kilometers, but that was huge. So he wanted this Volkswagen Rabbit. And because Dr. Cho had told him to do this and he'd seen the scriptural evidence for it, he got very specific. So he wanted a powder blue Volkswagen Rabbit diesel. And he decided he wanted this certain kind of car stereo. It's a German brand called Blaupunkt. It's still in existence, and it's still, apparently, I don't know much about it myself, but people tell me it's the high end of car stereos. And so he went through some magazines, and he found a picture of a Volkswagen Rabbit diesel that was kind of a powder blue, and he cut it out, and he hung it on his wall. Now, at that time, he was living in our house with my family, and so I would see it there. He had that picture. And every day, he'd get up and just thank God for his Volkswagen, his powder blue diesel Volkswagen with the Blaupunkt stereo. And so it's just getting more and more real to him every day. Well, at some point, I received a call from a friend of mine, a pastor friend in an associated church in another city. And he told me, he said, there's a guy in our church, he's got this car that the Lord had told him a while back to give this car to a campus minister. And he heard that David was going to this particular campus, and he wondered if this was the person he was supposed to give it to. And I said, well, it depends. So what kind of car is it? He said, it's a Volkswagen. It's a Volkswagen Rabbit. I said, is it a diesel? And he had to stop and think for a minute. You know, diesel makes a certain kind of noise, you know. And he remembered that sound. Yeah, he said, I think it is. That's a diesel. He said, what color is it? He said, it's kind of a light blue. I said, could you call that powder blue? I said, yeah, you probably could. And then my pastor friend said, and he just spent $1,000. Now, this was 1981. That was a lot of money. He just spent $1,000, and he put this new stereo system in the car. He said, it's some German word, Blaupunkt or something like that. I said, that's it. That's our car. We'll take it. And so I remember telling David he had the car. And he drove that car off into campus ministry. And I see him. I still see him every once in a while. And every time we see each other, we talk about that Volkswagen powder blue Rabbit diesel with the Blaupunkt stereo. Now, this isn't a license for just, hey, whatever I want, right? You see, this was a very reasonable, biblically based request that was thoroughly grounded in scriptural evidence. So it was based on scripture. But I just tell the story because it illustrates a point that faith is seeing the unseen. Faith crafts a picture of what we want to see happen. We see our last quote here from Oswald Chambers. Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. And faith sees the unseen. All right, I've run out of steam here, so I have no more left. Let me just pray for us, and we'll finish early today. Father, Lord, we thank you that faith comes by hearing. And Lord, you've called all of us to do something significant and something great. And Lord, something way beyond our capacity. Lord, we acknowledge that before you. Lord, like Abraham acknowledged the deadness of Sarah's womb and the impossibility of him fulfilling that promise by natural means. Lord, we acknowledge that what you called us to do is beyond the possibility that we can accomplish it on our own. But Lord, we thank you that you give the gift of faith. And Lord, as we hear your word, faith comes, and as faith grows and develops, Lord, all things are possible to those who believe. So Lord, we're asking that you would enable us to grow in faith, Lord, so that we could seize violently, aggressively, take hold of the promises that you've made and see the things that you want to see happen in our life actually be accomplished. Lord, we ask you for this and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, great. That was a good day. God bless you. Thank you.